as we begin to look at God's word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us in our position of being alienated from you, but that you have called us to a new thing, that you are remaking your broken world in and through and because of Jesus. Help us today, again at the start of this new year, to again be refreshed by your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Happy New Year to you. And as Richard said, we're starting a new series at the beginning of this new year. I think we're in some ways quite obsessed with new things. I think this generation, more than any other in history, has the opportunity to partake of and enjoy new things. My background as a mechanical engineer working in the metal manufacturing industry has been at the forefront of this. And I've seen it happen in my rather long lifetime, I should say, not short lifetime. In my rather long lifetime, I've seen the distance between concept to production to completion of a component shortened considerably. And it's not just the metal manufacturing industry, it's books, it's publishing, it's textiles and footwear, you name it, you know. Princess whoever steps out of in her new dress and there's photographs and there's already somebody fixing up some design and then making it within days, there's copies on the market. Newness. We're, I think, obsessed by it. It could almost be a new God for us, I think. Although God gives us new things to enjoy, I don't want to be a bar humbug over all of this, but I think it's possible for us to be so obsessed with the new things that we do enjoy down here in this earth that we miss the new thing that God is doing in and throughout the world, in humanity. Humanity that really desperately needs God to do the new thing. Because God, friends, is remaking his broken world. The world that we live in is broken and in desperate need of newness, in desperate need of God to create a new creation. It is the intent and the pleasure and the purpose of God to do this and not to leave us in our condemned state. Of course, there was a condemned state that Adam and Eve left the world in for us as they rebelled against God and they were scattered from God's presence. And the people of God, even though God had chosen a nation for himself and rescued them out of Egypt and brought them to the new land, his promise of blessing, they kept on rebelling against him and they in turn were scattered. And this is this cycle of sin and judgment and repentance, scattering and restoration, this happens all the way through the Old Testament, basically. And here the people are in Ezekiel's day, 6 centuries before Jesus, in Babylon, scattered out of the place of blessing, away from the promise of God. They'd sunk very low as a nation. We didn't read it, but in Ezekiel 36:17, they'd become detestable, defiling the land due to their conduct, shedding innocent blood and worshipping idols. If we looked further back in Ezekiel chapter 36, we'll see that even the priests, who are supposed to be leading the people of Israel, the people of God in God's ways, were ruling brutally and turning people away from the Lord, and they too were scattered. But even though they were carried off into captivity under judgment, they continued to profane the name of the Lord wherever they went. They continued to muddy the name of the Lord, to drag it down, to drag down God's name. And they'd been warned about doing this. They'd been warned about ignoring God and rebelling against him and following after idols. Centuries before, even recorded in Deuteronomy, it says, God says, if you enter the land, or you are going to enter the land, if you become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God, provoking him to anger, then you'll cop it. You'll be scattered among the nations. And surely God's patience, century after century of the century of this rebellious people, is running out. And God promises here in this abysmal state, as they sat in captivity, vile and detestable, corrupted, putrid, God promises to do a new thing, a rebuild. And notice, I don't know if you did, all the way through these verses, and I'm going to be looking from verse 22, notice the I will verses. I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. It's all the way through it, God promising. This covenant language, if you like, you know, I will, is all the way through it. Well, the first thing that God says he's going to do is to establish that he is God. They were defiled and they defiled the land, but he will establish that he is God. He will establish his holiness. And it's not because of them that he will do this. It's because of his namesake, the holiness of his namesake, that he will act, as verse 21 says. It's not for you or for your sake, but for my holy name, which you've profaned among the nations, that I'm going to do this. They'd profaned his name, but he's going to preserve it. I'm going to do this thing. They had, instead of being a light to the Gentiles, as they should have been, they muddied God's name wherever they went. Radical surgery needed. And God says, verse 23, I will show the holiness of my name. I will establish that I am God. Holy, holy, holy. Perfect in power, in love and purity, as we sang in our first hymn. God is God. Whether we choose to ignore him or choose to follow him, he is God. And I don't know where you are at today with the Lord. You may just think, oh, he's, you know, I'm here in church because my wife dragged me along, or I'm here because my kids told me I should go, or I'm here because it's the new year and, well, I've nothing else is on. I don't know why. But we can choose to ignore God, but he's still God. We can choose to dismiss God, he's still God. We can choose to live life as if he's not there, but he is still God, and he will act because of his holy name to establish something new. Well, are you treating God as God? This is the against this attitude of not treating God as God that we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. Lord, may your name be holy. May your name be lifted high. May your name be seen and you be seen for who it is. May I not drag your name down into the mud by how I live and by how I speak. May your name be holy. Hallowed be your name. But God is remaking his broken world, honouring his name, establishing his holiness. And he will remake his broken world by gathering a people to himself, to the place of blessing. Verse 24, I will take you out of the nations and I will gather you from the countries and bring you back to your own land. Here is a picture of salvation and of rescue. Why, they had been scattered because of God's judgment, because of their rebellion and their defilement, but now God's saying, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to gather you again to the place of blessing. What's the place of blessing for them? It is the land of Canaan, the land that God promised Abram. It's the place where the dwelling of God is. It's the place of blessing. And again, may I underscore, it's all grace. It's all of God's grace. It's not for their sake or because they deserved it or because they even wanted it. God will do it for his holy name. It's grace. And he did do it. He did rescue them out of this slavery in Babylon. King Cyrus of Persia kicks the Babylonians out, and then he sends the people of Israel back to their own land, even with gifts to go with them. And yet this great salvation work that God is planning to do, surely it goes far deeper and wider than just a piece of dirt in the Middle East. Because God's great salvation work is to gather a people from every tongue, from every tribe, from every nation to the place of blessing. And where is the place of blessing? It's Christ Jesus, the holy temple. And when we come to him, we are built into him, the place of blessing. Well, have you come to Jesus? Have you been gathered to him? Because if you haven't been gathered to him, then you haven't come to the place of blessing, and you're not honouring God's name, and you're still under the wrath of God. And when we do come to Jesus, as verse 23 says, the nations around will know that I am the Lord. Why? Because we start to honour God's name. Why? Because we will see as we will start to live as God's people should live, as we will see. Not only God will gather these people in Ezekiel's day from this external slavery to a place of blessing, but he will do something inside of them, he says, to cleanse them from their impurities and from their idols. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all of your impurities. That's what they needed. They were polluted and they were corrupted and they were defiled. Why, even the very dirt that they walked on was said to be defiled because of how they treated God. Can you imagine that? Do we see our sin as bad as that? Well, that's what God is saying to them, and they were in desperate need, and so are we in desperate need of cleansing. Jesus himself says in Mark chapter 7 that it's out of the heart that evil thoughts come. It's from within us that evil comes. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. And this is their state, was their state, and this is our state before our holy God. We are, as Isaiah says, undone before him because of our sin. In terms of Titus, which Sally read for us in chapter 3, we were at one time foolish and disobedient, deceived and being enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. It just sounds like the people of Ezekiel's day, really. We're in the same boat, in great need of cleansing. But Paul goes on to write in Titus chapter 3, but when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. I think Paul had in mind Ezekiel 36 when he wrote this, that God would wash us and give us his Spirit, cleanse us and renew us, save us, really, that's it. The plan and the purpose of God. And here, verse 25 in Ezekiel chapter 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all of your impurities. It's God's work. He will do it. Oh, how we need to take this promise of God to cleanse us from all our sin. There's no sin that is too big for God to forgive. No stain too dark that he can't wash away. I will do it. What a great promise we have from a loving God to all who will come to him for cleansing. And of course, we know that it is Jesus who is the fulfillment of this great promise. For in him we have the forgiveness of our sins. It is his blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So John writes in his first letter, if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and his blood, the blood of Jesus, purifies us from all sins. God is remaking his broken world, gathering and cleansing. And it's a cleansing also, not just from our sins, but also from our idols. People in Ezekiel's day, even when they lived in their own land, but now they're in a foreign land, were following after the gods of this world. Substitutes for the true and living God, whose name should be hallowed and made holy. And so often it is the case for us today. Our greed, our money, our selfishness, the things that we love to have and to do over that which we should be with God, loving and serving him. But friends, when God meets us and does a new thing in our life, then all other foreign gods in our life should be knocked off the throne, and Jesus should be firmly there every day. the new thing that God is doing. How are we going? How are we going at the start of this new year? New thing that God's doing. Has he cleansed you? Has he removed the idols from your heart? God is remaking his broken world, honouring his name and gathering a people to himself, cleansing them. And the next thing that is mentioned in verse 26 is this renewing and renewal and change of heart that God promises that he will do. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. What an incredible promise of God this is. To take a person who is impervious to God, whose the shutters are down, and you've talked with people like I have, you know, their shutters are down, they're arrogant towards God. No, I don't want to know anything about God. Their heart is of stone, impenetrable. So it seems, impenetrable. And yet God is promising to do a new thing, to take that heart that is impenetrable and cold to the things of God and give them a new heart, a heart that will love him, a heart that will serve him, a heart that will give him the praise and the honour, that will hallow his name, that will honour him. A heart that is humble and open and malleable and workable. A heart that desires to know God's word and says, Lord, how do you want me to live? A new heart. This is not renovation. This is not sort of slapping up a bit of wallpaper or a bit of paint to make the place look better. This is demolition and rebuild. A new heart. A new heart. What a change Jesus makes. What a wonderful change Jesus makes. Is he making it in your life? A new heart. Such is the enormity of this change. Jesus speaks of this to Nicodemus as being born again. Born anew. And I think Jesus had Ezekiel chapter 36 in mind when he spoke to Nicodemus, because he says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. In other words, being cleansed by God and receiving the Spirit of God, the great salvation work that is promised here in Ezekiel chapter 36, taking the hardened, calloused, unresponsive person and turning their life around. And verse 27, I'll put my spirit within you to move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Friends, receiving the Spirit of God is receiving the It's taking God into our lives. God comes to us when we turn to him by his Spirit to fill us, to change us, to renew us, to equip us. Now, there are many things that the Spirit of God does. The fruit of the Spirit being, you know, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control and so on. But what is mentioned in Ezekiel 36, the coming of the Spirit of God? That the Spirit of God would move us to follow God's decrees. Oh, that sounds so boring. Oh, I want the Spirit-filled life to give me victory and, you know, assurance and confidence and, you know, all of that sort of stuff. But to obey the laws of God? Oh, that book's not going to sell very well at the bookshop. But it is what the Spirit of God has come to do, friends, to change us, that we would love his law, that we would read it and take it in, that we would meet with each other and talk about it with each other, that we would pray through it with each other, that we would speak it into each other's lives, that it may control and constrain our lives, that we would live it out. The new thing that God promises to do, that we would be moved to love and to obey his decrees. And all, when we do this, the nations around will know that God is God. So how are we going at following the ways of the Lord? Are we living in keeping with the new thing that he wants to do in us, that we would be moved to follow his law. God is remaking his broken world, honouring his name, gathering, cleansing, renewing and changing his people. And finally, there is this great picture of a glorious restoration from verse 28 onwards. You will live in the land spoken to the people in exile. I will gather you again, remember, from the nations where you've been scattered. I will gather you into the land and you will live in the land I gave to your forefathers, and you will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. You will increase the fruit of the I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Here, friends, is a great picture of restoration of the land that they were brought back into, or to be brought back into. A land that had been spoken of before as flowing with milk and honey. And God did bring them back, as I've said, from slavery back into the land where they did re-establish themselves. And yet, as we read that account, it fell short of even their expectations. It fell short of this promise here. It seemed that it wasn't totally, in a sense, fulfilled. They still longed for further fulfillments. The Spirit of God, they'd come back to their land, but the Spirit of God had not yet come upon them. And yet we see when Jesus comes, the true place of blessing, we are built into him, and we have the fullness and the nourishment of which these verses speak, as we feed on him, the true and living bread. I don't want to suggest that when we come to Jesus there isn't a change in our living. The Lord may indeed bless us and prosper us, but the blessings go far deeper and far wider than just merely the here and the now. God is remaking his broken world, honouring his name, gathering and cleansing, renewing, changing and restoring his people. Now, this promise to the 6th century Israelites, I think, must have looked like, come with me on this little journey, one big mountain. Let's take this. This is a mountain in Canada. The promises of God to them, that sort of stood before them. I'm going to do a new thing. I will. I will make my name holy. I'll gather you. You'll be cleansed. I'll give you a new heart. I'll change you. I'll renew you. There'll be a new land. There'll be restoration of the land. It stood as one big promise before them. And yet they walked up that hill to receive the promise, as it were. Journey with me in this illustration. And they got to that peak, and then they looked out and thought, hang on, there's another peak to this mountain. And that's exactly what this mountain is in Canada. It's actually three mountains, peaks in the one. Courtesy of Google Earth, there it is. And ironically enough, it's faith, hope and charity, the three names of these. They're also called the three sisters. It would also work with the three sisters in Katoomba. Stand face on and you see just one of them. Go to the side, see the depth of it. And there's three. Now, the people of Ezekiel's day returned to the land, and the promises of God were starting to be fulfilled in them, and yet there was another mountain peak for them to climb. There was another mountain peak of God's promises. The exiles returned to the land, God's name was honoured. And yet there's another peak, another mountain summit of promises, if you like, in Jesus, where he comes, where we are gathered, where we are cleansed, when we are renewed and changed and restored. And yet there's, when we get to that one, there's a final peak, another summit, even higher again. It is the new creation, where sin and death will be gone, where the life of faith that we now live will be turned to glorious sight, forever eternal reality, where God will be our God and we will be his people, as Ezekiel 36 says. And on that day, that land, that new creation, there will be plenty. There will be no famine. There will be no tears, as Revelation chapter 21 says. There will be no death. It's the promise of God. And friends, we can look backward to the people of Israel and see, yes, God fulfilled his word. He promised, it happened. But it's happened in Jesus. And we stand on him, and we can look forward to the great and eternal day when Jesus returns and everything will be made new. God is remaking his broken world, honouring his name, gathering, cleansing, renewing, changing, and restoring his people. Are you one of them? Do you have this hope burning within you? Does this give you great joy? For we have a great Saviour who's doing a new thing in all who come to him. May our lives reflect the reality that if we are in Jesus, we are a new creation, a new person. The old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much that all of your promises find their yes in Jesus. That he is the one who's gathering and cleansing and renewing and changing and restoring us. And we thank you for the blessings you give us now as your people. And we thank you for that great eternal day when we and all your people will stand around your throne, singing your praises and enjoying you forever, you being our God and we your people. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the new thing that you are doing. Amen.